Thank you for being here today. We're glad that you're joining the believers here at West University Church of Christ. My name is Doug Peters. I'm filling in for Brent Isbell, who will be your interim ministry, working with interim ministry partners. Brent is making a transition from one congregation to another, and I'll be with you a couple more times in the month of May, I believe. But it's my pleasure to be with you today, and I just ask that you stay prayerful for your discernment team during this season. It's really important that you do that. All right, as we enter into a hearing of the Word of God today, I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations. We're going to hear from the Word of God a parable of Jesus. And parables call us to imagine a world. Jesus tells a story to envision a world that He wants us to live into, in some sense. So I want you to imagine. Imagine a world where things always work out. Things always go as planned. They're predictable. They're constant. A world where you always know what's coming next. A world for which you're always prepared. And a world in which there's not much risk and everything is typically always safe. So not this world in some sense. Now I want you to imagine that other world. A world where things don't always go as planned. A world where things cannot be routinely predicted. Lots of variables. A world that is open instead of constant. It calls you to take risks. Now, those are two very different worlds. One is constant and it's closed. And the other one, well, we might say it's in process. It's open. And we're a part of that. One world is defined by safety, in a sense. Another world is defined by risk. And I'm going to talk a lot about risk and safety today, but not, you know, safety or risk in the sense of being irresponsible. Not about, you know, the hazards that we call law enforcement to help us out. Not those kind of risks. Not that kind of safety. But nonetheless, a world of risk and safety. Now, I should probably stop right here and say, you made a good choice in coming to worship with the Christians here today, okay? I read a stat recently that said of all accidental deaths, 20% of them, a full fifth, happen in vehicles, right? I thought of that as I was on I-45 headed south from Montgomery, where I live. As you came to be here today, the riskiest thing you're probably going to do today was get in your car and come here. That's just kind of how it is. 17% of accidental fatalities, they occur at home. Things happen, right? 14% to pedestrians on sidewalks or in streets. And the rest of all the various ways we travel is maybe about 15 or 16%. Yet you'll be glad to know that only 0.001% of all accidents occur in worship gatherings like this. All right? So you're in a safe place. But Jesus is going to tell a story. And it may not seem very safe. Through history, we've come to see churches as safe havens, right? We even use the term sanctuary to describe sometimes facilities or places where people come, places of worship. We gather and we want to hear things like Jesus over in Matthew's gospel when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest." That brings comfort to us. We like to hear reassuring words like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want." Green pastures, still waters. We like hearing things like that. We like hearing things like that our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pull these verses out and we gain comfort. We go to them in times of difficulty as we look for reassurance. And so the gathering of God's people in a church as the church is a safe place. Or is it? Is it really safe? Is the world that Jesus calls us into really a world of safety? So Jesus is going to tell this story about what it really means to play it safe in the kingdom of God. Now, the context, I want to set it up before we hear this story, is from Matthew 24. And Jesus is telling stories and he's having teachings about what it means to be prepared.
What does it mean to be prepared?
Signs of the end of the age, preparing for the future, the importance of being ready. And these messages are raising awareness. The disciples are getting the idea something's coming down the pike. It's coming soon. Jesus may not always be with us as he is right now with us. And so the implied question is, how are the followers of Jesus going to carry on then? How are they? How are we going to carry on in that case? So hear the word of God from Matthew 25. I'll begin reading in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now, we often call this the parable of the talents, right? And that comes from the old King James translation, 1611. Talents, right? And we know talents. What we think of talents, we think of abilities or gifts that we use. We're using our talents. America's Got Talent, right? Or if you've ever watched it, not so much sometimes, right? And that's how we use the word talent. However, the definition we know of talent, referring to that human ability, is derived, maybe some people say, from this parable. But it wasn't until about the 15th century that the use of that term talent fully came to be known as our abilities or gifts. What it meant, this word that the NIV translated as bags of gold, it meant a monetary measure of a precious metal. And so the NIV and other good translations say bags of gold, probably what it was. Probably what it was. And so 5 measures, 5 bags of gold. And what is a talent, or what is that? What is a bag of gold? Well, it's an enormous sum. The value of one talent, as it was called, or one bag of gold, was roughly 20 years of work, 6,000 days' wages for a day laborer. That's a lot. And so the man who gets 5 bags of gold is given an enormous sum. And obviously, even the 1 bag of gold guy, he gets a lot. It's very valuable. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went and at once put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. No attempt to describe how they're doubling their money. There are no investment tips here, right? You can't Google Motley Fool and get the best latest. Jim Cramer on TV is not going to tell you how to get more money in this parable. It's not happening here. After a long time, verse 19, the master of those servants... No, let's look at verse 18. But the man who had received 1 bag, what did he do? He went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. And after a long time... Here's what eventually happens. The master of those servants returns and he settles accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, attaboy, well done. Well done, he said, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Enthusiastic, warm, welcoming response. Verse 22, the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And now what we have is a classic example of first century whining. Any of you ever had whining at your house, maybe when you're raising your kids? Or maybe you still occasionally hear a little bit of whining. We know what that's like, right? Well, here's first century whining. Then, verse 24, the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I was afraid and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. I didn't lose it. here's what belongs to you. So this servant rationalizes his failures, and basically he's blaming the master. He's blaming the master. He sees the master as a harsh, sharp dealer kind of guy. He extracts more from a transaction than people expect or even think properly do in his case. We don't know why this servant's reluctant, but it's clear he doesn't really have a love for the master. His motivation is not the grace and the mercy of a master. It's out of fear he's going to hide. That's his perspective. He's really only interested in himself, his own security. Service is not his goal. I think it was Ben Franklin that said something like, whoever is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else. Yeah. Verse 26, keep reading. The master replies, "You wicked, lazy servant." Very different reaction. "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I've not sown, and I gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit at least with the bankers at a little point something percent, something, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Now, verse 28. "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them." And now a very ominous verse, verse 30. "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, while we long for church and what we think of when we say the word church to be a safe place, God's kingdom is not simply a place. It's the reign and the rule of God. And it's also not as predictable as we might like it to be. This story of Jesus, I believe, tells us something about risky religion. So, for the safety seekers among us today, those that prefer everything to kind of be buttoned up and tight all the time, I have good news and I have bad news. Don't you hate it when somebody says good news and bad news? It's like the guy gets a call from his physician, and the doctor says, "I have good news, I have bad news. What do you want to hear first?" The poor guy says, "Well, give me the good news." And the doctor says, "Well, you have less than 24 hours to live." "Well, if that's the good news, what's the bad news, doc?" And he says, "Well, I tried to get a hold of you yesterday and couldn't." That's the bad news. So if safety is what you're seeking, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is that I truly believe there is safety in the kingdom of God. The bad news is it may not look like you want it to look. And you might not even recognize it. In short, safety in the kingdom of God may seem very risky. Well, I jotted down a few things after reading this parable that I want to share with you. Some things I think we can take and apply to our lives, both individually and our life together in the body of Christ as a church. And the first one of those is that God's kingdom calls us to engage. God's kingdom calls us to participate. God's kingdom calls us to get off our seat, get on our feet, and get out in the street. That's what God's kingdom calls us to do, to mix it up, invest our lives, even risk for the sake of the gospel. And so whether you've been entrusted with a little or think you have little potential, or whether you've been trusted with a lot or believe you have a lot to offer, the calling is the same in the kingdom of God. Use what you have, where you have, with who you are, wherever you are. That's our calling. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? That's a verse I've been reminding myself of recently as I've been traveling around the country talking with churches. I see that a lot of churches are waning in their faith. We're at a time of decline in Christianity in America, and lots of churches, and Churches of Christ in particular, I'm more familiar with them. And churches need a faith infusion. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And every church I go to and I say, who wants to please God? Everybody was going to raise their hand. I want to please God. Well, that's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 clearly says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And now what does faith mean? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 1, about five verses earlier, says faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. And so the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are people like Abraham. Go to a land, I'll show you. Where is the land? I'll show you. Hey, Sarah, we're gonna go on a trip. We're moving, in fact. Where are we going? Don't know. Does that seem risky to you? That's faith. Or the example of Noah. Noah, what you doing? Building an ark? What's an ark? Well, you see, there's going to be this flood. What's a flood? Does that seem risky to you? Does that seem uncomfortable to you? Daniel, hey, welcome. Here's the king. Here's a great meal that we're going to offer you, Daniel. What are you doing, Daniel? We can see you in the window praying. Daniel, have you ever been to the zoo? Particularly the large feline cats. Daniel, do you think he felt safe all the time? He was squarely in faith, living in the kingdom of God as the king wanted him to live. But my hunch is it didn't feel comfortable. And my hunch is it felt very, very risky. You see, it takes no faith just to hold on to what you currently have. That takes zero faith. Preservation individually and collectively is not a state of faith. We're called to do something with who we are, what we have, wherever we are. That's our calling. And so whether you think you've got a 5 bag of gold potential or a 2X or a 1X bag of gold potential, the calling is still the same. We cannot sit on the sidelines like spectators. We're called to mix it up. We're called to engage in the kingdom of God. We're not called to retreat into Christian subcultures and our little Christian bubbles. We're called to be out in the world to be salt and light and leaven. And the thing about salt, light, and leaven is they're distinctly different than that to which they're applied, but they make a difference in that to which they're applied. That's our calling. And that's not always a safe feeling. That seems risky sometimes. But the call of God is not to retreat into our little Christian bubbles. It's to mix it up, lay it on the line. Dare I say to get risky with our religion. Here's the second thing. The kingdom of God, kingdom living, depends upon your view of the king. Effectiveness in the kingdom depends upon your concept of God. Workers 1 and 2, they believed the Psalms. Psalm 86, verse 5, that God is good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love. They believed that about the master. Worker number 3, not so much. He wasn't working for a master that he envisioned as good and loving and abounding in steadfast love. He was working for a master that he viewed as harsh and mean, ready to squash him the moment he messed up. But you notice the difference in the results and how the master rewarded them. You see, your view of God greatly influences how you use God's gifts. If you see God as mean-spirited all the time, then you're going to respond passively. You're going to respond reluctantly, resigning yourself. Well, I can't ever please a God like that. And you're going to start sounding like the whiny third servant. I know that you're a tough God, and so I just dug a hole and buried it. But if you experience God as warm and generous and loving, abounding in steadfast love, as the Bible says over and over, then you're going to respond with your gifts in the most creative ways, and you're not going to fear failure. You're going to step out there and do it. You're going to think about this, God, I would rather fail by stepping out in faith than to never step out at all. You see, when you risk, you can win or lose. But when you don't risk at all in faith, you always lose. So Jesus, he's redefining what it means to play it safe in the kingdom of God. And here's a related point I want to make. Our view of the master will impact our vision for ministry together. It's a direct correlation between your view of the master and your vision for ministry. How we conceive of God influences how we live and serve for God. One of the things I like to tell churches recently is that what God has done, God can do. And I believe that with all my heart. We have to start living that way. You know, I like sports a lot, and this fall I'm really excited about the Texans. I would talk about the Astros right now, and I'm hopeful that they'll get the job done today, but they didn't get the best start. But I'm particularly excited about our Houston Texans. Now, one of the things that I don't appreciate, though, sometimes when I watch is whenever they get ahead, they slip into what we call a prevent defense, and the commentators say things like, they're playing not to lose. And so they'll give up 6-7 yards at a time. And sometimes when they play not to lose, they end up losing. Well, the play-by-play description of the last servant is he was playing not to lose. He dug a hole. But the master said he lost big time. The first two are playing to win. They're confident in what they're doing. They want to please this gracious, loving, steadfast, abounding in love master. So they give it their all. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, I'm going to entrust you with even more, and you're going to enter into your master's happiness. And I don't know what the full definition and description of the master's happiness is, but I want it. Don't you? That's going to take faith. That's the only way that that comes. It's going to take faith. So don't be afraid. Be faithful. The third guy, he just goes into preservation mode. Let's just kind of hold on to what we have here in the ground. Just kind of keep holding on to that. He's playing not to lose. He's just scared he's going to mess up and make his master angry. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Ministry that impacts the future and moves the kingdom needle is empowered by the God that rewards faith, even risky faith. I'll never forget one time one of the elders at the church where I preached shared with us how he was making a difference in North Korea. And he had an opportunity and he had a dream and a vision. He felt like it had come from God. And Sid Allen, you'll meet him in heaven, passed a few years ago, was a veterinarian. And he described how he had been able to smuggle some Bibles actually into North Korea. He described a church in a village. He described a water well drilling operation that was taking place with some Christians that they had allowed in, not knowing they were really Christians in North Korea. And Sid was able to go in there. He described how there was this village, and they really had an affinity for black-haired goats, but in that region, there were not any black-haired goats. And so Sid, the veterinarian, said, you know what? I've got a dream and a vision of how we can get black-haired goats in there. And we can continue drilling water wells, and we can continue getting the Word of God into the hands of those people. And so Sid and some other people related to Texas A&M and kind of did a covert clandestine missionary operation where they cryogenically froze the embryos of black-haired goats and took them to a region not far from North Korea, where they could have access with transportation, and they implanted those into the wombs of white-haired goat, mama goats, and they gave birth to black-haired goats. They were able to get those into North Korea. At the same time, they were able to go give a gospel witness. They were able to bring more Bibles. And the underground church in North Korea began to grow. And they did it in this village. And then they did it in this village. And then they did it in another village. And you say, well, that's a cool story. I'll meet people in heaven from North Korea because Sid Allen, did he have a lot of potential? Was he a five-talent guy, a five-bag-of-gold guy? Probably. He's a very sharp guy. He was a veterinarian. But he did what he had. He did what he could do with what he had, where he was, and with who he was. That's what he did. I want to tell you, that's what I'm talking about when I say our view of the master impacts our vision for ministry. That kind of vision for ministry doesn't come about by people who are thinking God is just about ready to squash them. Sid believed in a God that was very big and gracious, abounding in love. Ministry that impacts the future is ministry that understands God rewards faith, even risky faith. One last point, and we'll be done. Playing it safe in the kingdom is actually very risky. It's actually very risky. So a status quo, safety first mindset is actually very, very dangerous in the story that Jesus tells. The God of this story rewards faithful risk-taking and discourages status quo self-preservation. So what about the church? What would the life of the church be like if we took what it's been trusted to us, our very selves, our energy, our resources, our faithful creativity, and we follow the examples of workers number 1 and 2? What would change? You know, but some of us have sort of this negative default mode. You ever known a person like that, that generally has a footnote to everything or a yeah but? And so a statement of faith is offered, an example of faith is given, and they want to put a footnote. They want to say, yeah, but they want to add a parenthesis right there. Well, that probably can't happen, or that was then, this is now, or we're here, and, you know, things are different here. And this is our story, and so Jesus' story really doesn't apply very much to us. They may not say that, but that's the way they live. If in doubt, don't. Let's not do anything until we're certain of everything. That's not faith. A church leader once told me at a very, very large church in the upper Midwest, he said, if you wait till all the lights are green, you're never going to get downtown. He was talking about taking faithful steps. If you wait till all the lights are green, you won't get downtown, he said. Good church folks are often prone not only to preserve and to avoid change, we're eager to try and protect God, it seems, and ourselves from any and all risk. There's an Australian theologian named William Loder, and he said this, protecting God is a variant of not trusting God. I think I'm protecting God. I'm protecting the church. Loder says that's not trust. What's the opposite of that? Well, it's Paul. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means some might be saved. And I do it for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. That sounds risky. For Paul, it was. But Paul is really playing it safe. You see, in this upside-down imagined world of Jesus, playing it safe, as we often define it, is very, very risky. But you know, it's risky whenever a plane takes off, but that's what planes are for. It's risky when a boat leaves the harbor, right? But that's what boats are for. They're not to sit around and rust and gather barnacles. They're meant to be used. I've heard my dad more than once say, Doug, there are three kinds of people in this world. There are risk takers, there are caretakers, and there are undertakers. Pick one. Who are you going to be? I'm going to close our time with some questions. Some questions that I think are worth mulling for a moment. I'll ask them and I'll give you a little time to think about them. Are you a kingdom risk taker or a safety seeker? As at least Jesus would define it, according to his story. Isn't it better to have risk and not quite measured up than to have never risked at all? Knowing the master of the parable, if the guy that had been given 5, if he came back and said, you know what, I'd hope to double, but I only got 3 more. What do you think the master would have done in this story? Remember who's telling the story. Are we gonna risk or are we gonna rust? Do we need to sometimes repent of a sin, which is the sin of status quo? Here's another question. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to give their life to the Lord who rewards faith. Well, there are other people in this congregation that have given their lives to the Lord that rewards faith. They can share that story with you, that pathway to being a follower of Jesus. Do you need to repent of the sin of status quo? Have you given your life to the Lord who rewards faith? I think these are important questions because Jesus tells the story. It's His story. Now, as we stand and get ready to sing, it's Jesus' story. But the question I have for you is, how is it your story today? Where do you fit in the story?